Welcome to Slaking Thirsts, a podcast that's all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, a divine heart, who is seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts would meet and both thirsts would be slaked.
I always kind of feel bad a little bit in this Easter season with, we always have these beautiful readings, these gospels from the Gospel of John, which are glorious and mystical. And I feel like I just keep ignoring the Gospel of John in preference to the first reading, the Acts of the Apostles. But that's just what I'm going to do. All right, so Acts of the Apostles. I want you to try and hear the resonance. I want you to try and hear the similarity between what Paul is saying to the Athenians in this first reading. And I want you to hear the resonance between that and the very first paragraph of the Catechism. So I'm going to read them consecutively. So here's Paul to the Athenians. God made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the ordered seasons and the boundaries of the regions so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us. Okay, Paul to the Athenians, 2,000 years ago. Paragraph number one of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. He calls together all men, scattered and divided by sin, into the unity of his family, the church. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son as Redeemer and Savior. In his Son and through him, he invites men to become, in the Holy Spirit, his adopted children, and thus heirs of his blessed life. Okay, granted, the paragraph is a little bit more verbose than Paul, but can you hear the similarity? There's a deep resonance in what they're both getting at, right? That Paul is saying about these people, the Athenians, there's this groping in the darkness. In other words, there's this restless searching for him. They're seeking him, right? We live amidst the modern pagan Areopagus. The Areopagus was a region on top of Mars Hill in Athens. It was a court of conversation, a court of philosophy, a court of ideas, right? Exchange of ideas. We live in this contemporary modern pagan Areopagus where secular American culture is groping in the darkness, seeking after something, seeking after God, looking for God. It might not seem like our culture is looking for God, but they are. They really are. We, contemporary Americans, just like ancient Athenians, this is a very religious culture. That's what Paul says to them. I can see you are a very religious people. This is still a very religious culture. It is a pagan religious culture, but it is religious nonetheless, right? It is intensely religious. Like, our pagan gods aren't so much anymore Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and any of them. Our pagan gods are the self, right? Self-actualization, the self-guided life, the self-directed life. And also, very similar to the ancient Areopagus, the gods that our culture worship have a lot to do with sexuality and sterile sexual activity. That was all over the place in Athens. And what we see playing out right now in our culture, in the news, on our college campuses, all of that stuff right now, it's a form of religious fanaticism, cult behavior, cult activity, where what has happened is that the Christian values that used to be fully embedded in our culture, fully embedded in our American bloodstream, those Christian values, they're now detached from their Christian origin, and they're just running amok. They've gone berserk, right? So things like protecting the marginalized, standing up for the voiceless, seeking out for justice, like all of those virtues and values which flowed out of a proper Christian worldview, now detached from Christianity, they're causing so much destruction because they're not anchored in the truth anymore, right? And the question that I obsess about is, how do we reach these people? How do we reach the young people, my generation younger, in the culture? How do we evangelize them? How do we invite them to the truth? How do we invite them to the truth? How might Christians in this apostolic age of the church reach the paganized secular culture filled with good people, but whose heads have been filled with bad ideas? Right, that's the reality. Good people filled with bad ideas. This is the point of the homily where if any of you have ideas, I'd like to invite you to the Ambo now. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I've got a few ideas. Here's where I think we have to go as a church. We need a new apologetic. A new apologetic for our missionary activity. A new way of mounting a defense, mounting an argument for the Christian faith that's commensurate to the culture and the time in which we live, right? We're always invited to read the signs of the times and respond appropriately. So what I'm about to share, this is not an exhaustive doctoral dissertation because this is still just a daily mass. But I just want to just share some half-baked thoughts that I've been chewing on for a few years now. Two basic principles, I think, for this modern apologetic for an apostolic age. Two starting points that really ultimately are aimed at the same destination, the human heart. Does that make sense? Is that where I'm going? Okay. The first is this. The first principle is beauty. The second is desire. Beauty and desire. Both are deeply interrelated. We need to recover the primacy of the transcendental of beauty, right? In philosophy, we speak of the transcendentals, the good, the true, and the beautiful. We need to recover the primacy of the transcendental of beauty. Like, why? Because we've tried for many years leading with the truth. Our faith is true, we're telling people. Our faith is rational. Let's debate. Let's reason our way together. Let's argue. We've tried laying out the arguments. We've tried teaching and catechizing. We've tried this apologetic route, giving historical, philosophical, theological arguments for the faith, right? Trying to access people's hearts first through their heads. And believe me, all of that is well and good, and I love the intellectual life of our faith. It's important, but as an apologetic, it hasn't worked, and it's not working. It isn't working. And why hasn't it worked? Because we have this horrible habit of thinking that the truth alone is sufficient for moving people. Like Jesus is, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he's speaking about his person, not just the message or the words that he speaks, the fully embodied beauty of his person. It's both content and person. That's the beauty of the truth, the splendor of the truth, right? Not only that, but it's just pastorally wrong, and it's psychologically off base, right? As human beings, we are embodied creatures. We're embodied creatures. The way that God has made us is that we first sense things, and then we make sense of things, right? That's how this works. We first have an impression, something impresses itself upon us, and then we do the interior spiritual intellectual work of trying to piece it together and make sense of it. First we sense, and then we make sense. This is why we have to lead with beauty, because pathos precedes logos. That's why. We have to lead with beauty, not for just beauty's sake, but because beauty is like the spearhead that pierces the heart, that gets behind the defenses, that it's the thing that makes the impression. It's the thing that makes the impression on people. Everything we say, everything we do, it must be beautiful because our faith is beautiful, because Christ is the most beautiful, because our story is the most beautiful. Because the lives of our saints are the most beautiful. Everything we do, from liturgies to meetings to gatherings to teaching to the books that we publish and sell, and it all has to be framed by beauty. Because the message, the content, the logos is the most objectively beautiful. But if the pathos that we present is not beautiful, there's going to be no space for the content to reach people. That's been the problem. And more to it, I'll say this, that The most compelling apologetic for the faith is the beauty of our lives. Pope Benedict said this years ago. He said that the saints were the ones who allowed themselves to be pierced by God's beauty. That's who the saints are. And like, you're the daily mass crowd. You are like the devotional people who come, you show up every single day. You are like the definition of the faithful. And the problem sometimes with being the faithful is that we can get in the mindset that this is just where I'm at with the Lord. Like, and that's just never true. Like, there's always more. Like, do not think that he's done working on you. Do not think that there's more that he wants to share. Like, there's always more. There's deeper places of your heart that he wants to go. And if we do that, our lives, they will become provocative and compelling. This living testimony of what it looks like when the radiant beauty, the love, the mercy of Jesus penetrates our hearts and souls. Because the world is hungering for beauty, the beauty that we bear. The world, this dominant culture, it's a cult of the ugly. Sin makes things ugly. Evil makes things ugly. Iconoclasm, this movement to smash the beautiful that comes from the enemy. So we have to fight with beauty. I'm going to try and make this second one a little bit faster. The second principle is again, desire. The Augustinian insight, St. Augustine, millennia ago, centuries ago, the insight that he had about the human heart is maybe more prescient now than it was even when he said it. That you've made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That if we can become a church that takes our desires seriously and recognizes that Jesus is intensely interested in our desires. Right? That was his first question in the Gospel of John. What do you desire? What do you seek? Because the entire gospel is the interplay between the question, what do you desire, and Jesus as the proposed answer to that question, right? If we are never in touch with our desires, we will never be in touch with the reality of Jesus as the answer to the desire. If we become a church that can take desire seriously, then we'll be tapping into the vital energy that is moving our culture. Like, what are all of these crazed college kids looking for? What are they looking for? What are all these folks who have thrown themselves into lives of licentiousness and sexual uninhibited immorality? What are they looking for? What's the passion that's moving and animating the hookup culture and the LGBTQ and the trans phenomenon? Like, what's moving them? What is the thing that they are looking for? What are the desires? The Catechism says this, what they are looking for, because what everybody's looking for is this blessed life. That's how it says it in that first paragraph. What is that? It's the fulfillment promised us in Christ, a fulfillment that doesn't come in this life, but becomes to us as foretaste in this life. We have to become a church that takes people's desires and their hearts and their stories seriously, which is so much more messy than everything else, because it requires us to sit patiently and humbly at the feet of people, sitting before the mystery of other people and letting it unfold and asking questions. If we can become a church that's riveted by and captivated by people's hearts, then we will become a church that is whispering the words of Jesus, come and see, and the world will come. We worship the God of superabundant satisfaction, the God who says, come to me and you'll be satisfied. Right? To this world that is starved for beauty, that's starved for love, we offer the world the gift of finest wheat that satisfies the hungry heart. That's the new apologetic, beauty and desire. That's what we have to do. Amen.